Right, this morning, now we were, and I made the announcement yesterday, we were going to carry on looking at the church. We were going to look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation and what each church means to the body of Christ and to us as individuals. And as I walked in the sanctuary this morning, God does what he usually does with me, and he said, change of plan. Now, I want to warn you this morning, put your helmet on. Amen. Usually when I preach, I like people to talk back to me. Today is one day I will not mind if you keep quiet. Amen. And I will try not to look at one face for too long, because I expect to see some frowns. Amen. Now, I want to warn you in advance. And I think I'm a bit okay with this, because I don't know most of you that well. Emphasis most that well. For you to accuse me of preaching your life. I once had two people come up to me in church about four years ago after the same service, and one of them said, I'm upset with you. I'm leaving the church because you were talking about me. No sooner had they walked away than somebody else came and said, Pastor, thank you very much. I'm so grateful because you were talking about me. If you go to a church, if you're part of a church where you never ever feel like you're being talked about from the pulpit, leave. If you go to church for a whole year and you never once feel like someone's reading your mail, you're in the wrong place. And it offends me, and I want to say this, it offends me when do you know what it takes to be up here? Do you know what goes into standing here for an hour to speak from the mind of God? And I'm saying this on behalf of every preacher and every pastor, present and future here. It is offensive to us when you suggest that we would go to that length just to talk to you. It's funny, but it's offensive to believe that I would waste my purpose, my destiny, hours of my life planning to speak to you vindictively. Come on, you're not that important. Look at your neighbor, say you're not that important. Look at your neighbor, tell them, be careful now, they may punch you. Say, you ain't all that. I mean, you're important, but you're not that important. Because every time, this is not the pulpit. The pulpit is not the physical structure. The pulpit is the privilege a preacher has to speak to the hearts of people. It's something God will judge us for. But just a little bit more gain on that up here. It's something God will judge us for. Every second I stand here or anywhere similar to here is being recorded in heaven. And there is an assignment for that time, for that season, that space, an hour, half an hour, whatever it is. And God will mark or score me based on what it accomplished in the lives of everybody. So I'm not going to flunk my test for you. Okay. So if it sounds like I'm talking about you, thank God, I most probably don't know you that well. If I do, suck it up, stiff upper lip. Don't drop your jaw on the floor, because everyone will know it's you. Amen. Say stuff like, tell them, you know. Right. Now, I preached this same message about 4 years ago for the first time. I'm going to re-preach it with a completely different set of text and context, but it's the same title. It's called Witchcraft in the Church. Amen. Amen. Somebody say witchcraft in the church. The church is the last place you'd expect to find witchcraft, right? Wrong. There's more witchcraft up in every church. Someone say every. There's witchcraft in every church, and I'll explain in a second. Father, I just ask your presence here this morning. Lord, help me not to speak from my heart and my experience, but from your heart and your purpose. Take my lips of clay and birth your counsel today. Let there be a release of power that transforms each of us and us as a house and moves us from where we are to where we should be. We give you all the thanks and all the praise in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. All right, Jamie, just a little bit more gain on that. Kaida, thank you very much. Weren't the choir awesome today? Can we put our hands together for God for them? Amen. Amen. It takes a lot more to do what they do, amen, on a weekly basis than some of us understand. And let's pray for them, amen. Because we forget that they're just as important as the preacher in accomplishing God's purpose in the body of Christ, amen. And they go through just as many attacks as we preachers do, amen. But nobody prays for them. Everybody prays for the pastor, you know, but nobody remembers to pray for. Amen. Okay. So it'd be great if we could set up a regular system and cycle of prayer to cover the choir. Amen. That'd be beautiful. Can we do that? All right. So I'm going to read you a few scriptures and then we're going to just navigate. And I use the word navigate because I'm going to be walking a very tight rope this morning. So because some of the stuff I'm talking about is directed inwards. Amen. So I may say ouch one or two times. Exodus chapter 22, verse 18. Sorry, guys. I know I told you we'd look at Revelation, but adjust with me on the fly. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. One of the shortest scriptures in the Bible. It says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. And there wasn't anything in my throat. You will, in essence, don't permit a witch to live. Now, before you start sharpening your knives, remember that we are now in the dispensation of the New Testament. It means that we must filter the Old Testament through the lens of the cross. The Old Testament is the shadow and the type that is revealed in the New. Does that make sense? So when you study the Old Testament, you don't throw it away, as some people teach, but you must process it through the prism of Calvary. Everything in the Old Testament is a prophetic shadow type. Give me just a little bit more, because I want to put my mic down a little bit, yeah. The gain, yeah. Everything in the Old Testament, thank you, is a shadow or a type of a New Testament reality. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, for those of us who were here yesterday, we looked at how to be deep. You know, when pastors say the Hebrew or the Greek word is. If you came yesterday, you've learned how to be deep. Amen. If you weren't here yesterday, ask somebody who was. But the Hebrew word for witch is the word kashaf. Someone say kashaf. Say kashaf. It means to practice witchcraft or sorcery or to use witchcraft. It will shock you that the same word also has purposes of use that speak to worship or to offer prayers. Okay, I'll come back to that scripture in a second. Let's go through a few of the other scriptures real quick before we get started. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. So I'm sure the question you're asking, or if you understand how I teach, you'll understand that the next question should be, what is witchcraft, right? We'll come to that in a second. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 says, for rebellion, 1 Samuel 15, 23, I know I'm going faster than they can catch up. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. For you have rejected the word of God, therefore he has also rejected you from being king. This was Samuel speaking to Saul. This should tell us straight away that witchcraft is not restricted to chanting incantations around a cowrie shell and invoking evil spirits. That is a subset of witchcraft. It's a valid subset, but that's not what I'm dealing with today. Amen. God equates rebellion to witchcraft and stubbornness to idolatry. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 6. He caused his children to pass through fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft. Someone say witchcraft. and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. And he brought much evil in the sight of the Lord and provoked the Lord to anger. Now, I should mention that the word translated witchcraft in 1 Samuel chapter 15 is a different word. It's the word keshem. Someone say keshem. Which means divine sentence or divination. In essence, it means to say something that has a metanatural, what's the word now? A metaphysical effect. It means to say something that has an effect in the spirit. Does that make sense? Are you with me so far? It means to make a pronouncement or say something that has an effect that goes beyond the natural realm. Are you with me so far? Are you sure? Okay. The word witchcraft in 2 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles chapter 33, which we just read. Come on now, technology. Is the same word kashaf, which talks about sorcery, the same word we just looked at. Now, in the book of Galatians chapter 5 verse 20. Now, could you start from verse 18 for this one? Galatians 5 from 18. Let's go from 18. I want us to read this together because this will provide us the launch pad from which we begin to look at this. So, Galatians chapter 5 verse 18. Okay. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Next verse. It's a different sermon all by itself. Meaning, if you are not led by the Spirit, even in the New Testament, you're still under the law, but I don't have time to go into that. Verse 19, chew on that when you get home. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. The word evident means are obvious. Someone say obvious. Which is one of the reasons why I don't understand where the body of Christ is going when people start arguing about obvious stuff. It should be obvious what's fleshy, right? True? You don't need to be a prophet to understand what's right and what's wrong 99.9% of the time. And when people begin to argue about certain things, I wonder if they ever went to Calvary in the first place. The works of the flesh are obvious. They are. Adultery. Obvious, right? Right? Everybody and their dog knows adultery is wrong. Except the government. Fornication. Obvious, right? The word uncleanness, I don't want to go into, but it's a root word. It doesn't mean wearing dirty clothes. It literally means a polluted spirit, a polluted mind. Lewdness, it means perversion. You know, it means sick, twisted ways of thinking. Usually of a sexual connotation. Next verse. 20. So now, these are the works of the flesh. Idolatry. Sorcery, which is the word witchcraft in the King James. Hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. This is interesting. I wish I had time to deal with this one. Because we seem to have put anger in a slightly different class of sin than everything else. It's okay to get angry once in a while, isn't it? Or so we think. But God's not even just talking about anger. It says outburst. It means the things you do, those eruptions of rage. How many of you know people, look at yourself, how many of you know people who have outbursts of wrath? People who can just flip. You know, they just flip. Come on, talk to me. They just, 0 to 100 in 2 seconds. Okay, the Bible says it's a work of the flesh. It's a sin. Selfish ambitions. Come on now. Dissensions. This means strife. Mutinies. Heresies. It means saying something about God or a thought process or a doctrine that is fundamentally ungodly. Like the fact that marriage is just an agreement. You know, I don't want to go in there. There's this new doctrine going around that marriage is just a covenant and and you don't need to get physically married. As long as you and someone have an agreement of love, you're married. I'm like, okay, if that's true, how come you marry someone every week? You know, by your definition, fine, okay, let's assume you're right. Then stick with one person, right? But no, they have a different covenant every week. Many of them, or some of them, in the pulpit. Next verse. And I'm trusting God that some people will start dropping dead. I'm serious. We can resurrect them later, but let them understand that this... Okay, I'll move on. Move on. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's in black and white, isn't it? In essence, if we are going to live out the culture of the kingdom, this is a list of things to avoid. Now let's go back to verse 19. I find it very interesting that in the midst of words like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, anger, strife, next verse, anger, strife, revelries, blah, 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 blah. The Bible sneaks in, verse 20 quickly, the Bible sneaks in this little word called witchcraft. It's just snuck in, isn't it? There's very little else on that list that in our normal understanding fits in the class of witchcraft, isn't it? True? Okay. Now let's look at that word witchcraft in the Greek. Let's look at what it really means. For those of you who were here yesterday, you know what to do if you've got a device that has some form of technology attached to it. Just go to blueletterbible.org and, you know, pull up the original word. My computer has been a little bit slow. Fine. So, there we go. It's the word pharmakeia, from which we get the English word pharmacy. Now, I am not suggesting that drugs are witchcraft. No, that's not where I'm going. Right. Now, this is the definition in the Greek. The use or administering of drugs, poisoning, sorcery, magical arts often found in connection with idolatry, and metaphorically, the deception and seduction through idolatry. Someone say deception and seduction. Say deception. Say seduction. Okay. Now, the Bible refers to it as a work of the flesh. Someone say work of the flesh. It groups all these terms together, meaning in God's mind, they all emanate from the same thing. A work of the flesh is an act or a principle that is born out of the sensual, carnal human nature. I don't have time to go through all the Hebrew and Greek words, but when you look at the phrase works of the flesh, it means something that comes as a result of uncrucified human flesh. Now, I refer to them in a book I've been writing for 3-4 years now as spirits of sabotage. Someone say spirits of sabotage. Sabotage means to destroy something from within. That's how Satan works most of the time. When you get saved and you begin to mature in the body of Christ, when you get to a level of spiritual maturity, Satan doesn't attack you directly any longer because he knows he will not succeed. A time comes where demons stop showing up in your room. A time comes where you stop waking up and feeling like something's pushing you down and you can't stand up. A time comes where you stop seeing No, that's low-level stuff. Amen. A time comes where the only way Satan will get at you, he can't attack you in your health anymore because you can stand in faith and kick him out. He can't touch your finances anymore because you know how to believe God and practice the covenant of prosperity. He's left with only one recourse, the back door, I call it, your flesh. Now, the Bible says in the book of Galatians that the flesh and the spirit are in enmity. They are constantly fighting one against the other, and they can never be reconciled. The word flesh does not mean your physical body. It's a different word. Are you with me so far? Thessalonians says that God would sanctify our spirit, soul, and body. Corinthians tells us that our body is the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in it. So it cannot be the flesh, because the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in something that he is in constant enmity with. Does that make sense? When we speak of the word flesh, we're talking about the soulish nature of humanity that is unredeemed by the mind of Christ. It means that part of you that has not yet been submitted or surrendered to the mentality and the principles of the kingdom of God. Are you with me so far? So it means there is a section of your soul, a part of your self-awareness that is fighting the dictates of the Holy Spirit. There's a part of you that does not want to conform to what God is requiring of you. And I'm not talking about stuff like stealing or sleeping or what. I literally mean there are natures, desires, proclivities, tendencies, preferences, perspectives, help me out somebody, paradigms of life that have not yet been conquered by the mind of Christ. Are you with me so far? Now, any of you heard about the phrase spirit of Jezebel? Who hasn't heard about that in the church today? It's thrown around everywhere, isn't it? Spirit of Jezebel, blah, 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 blah. Now, the spirit of Jezebel is one form of a spirit of sabotage. It's one. There's many. You know, I've counted through the Bible. I've seen at least 14, and I'm still counting. It means something that works through your flesh to sabotage the purpose of God in your life, and usually in the body of Christ around you. Something that starts from your inner nature, which unchecked will wreck you and wreck God's plan for you and through you. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now let me take a while further to lay a foundation. The problem with Christianity is Satan usually has a head start. In that nobody is born saved. If you were born saved, can I see your hand? So we can lay hands on you, cast the spirit of falsehood out of you. Okay. No one's born saved. In fact, the metaphor in the scripture is Rebecca. She's pregnant, and the Bible says there is a fight on the inside of her. And she goes to inquire of the Lord, and God says to her, two types of people are in your womb. And two types of people will be separated from you. Now, he says the older should serve the younger. That's a metaphor. In every believer, there are two types of people. There is the old man and the new man. And in the womb of destiny, there is a fight. There's a clash. And usually, the old man, well, for everybody, we get born first before we get born again. And so your flesh gets the first stab at you. And if you're not one of the lucky ones who was born in a Christian home, and even if you were sometimes, your flesh gets a few decades of a head start. 15, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50 years. And now your spirit comes along, Johnny come lately, you know, all excited. I've been to the altar. I've received Jesus. I've read the Bible. Amen. Come on, somebody. I've received grace. And your flesh is like, don't bring that thing in here. Am I? Your flesh is like, we've been doing it this way for a long time. This has worked perfectly well. I'll have the salvation. I'll have heaven. I'll have the fire insurance. I'll have the prayer. I'll have the ability to communicate with God. But on the matters of my soul, leave me be. I want to think the way I've always thought. I want to process stuff the way I've always processed stuff. I want to have the same value system I've always had, but I want to also have Jesus as an addendum. But it doesn't work that way. The Bible says he stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And this was a statement in the book of Revelation, which was a message from Christ through John to the church. He wasn't talking to unbelievers. Can I repeat that? Because I don't think you got that. If you did, you wouldn't be clapping so much.
He is writing to the church and he says, I stand at the door of your heart. Not inside. He is writing to born again believers and he is saying, you don't lock me out. I ain't got a key. It's cold out here. The heart in scripture is the seat of your reality. It's the confluence of your mind and your emotions. It's the deep subconscious part of you. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your heart with all diligence. Your heart isn't this cardiovascular pump here. It's something on the deep inside of you that is the prime pump for what we see on the outside. Every problem in life is a problem of the heart. When we talk about a broken heart, for instance, it doesn't mean some guy ditched you and you cry for a few days. No. It literally means a fractured soul. It means something has happened that has put your heart through so much pressure that it has split. Are you listening to me? It's damaged. And therefore, what comes out of it will also be damaged. A good man from the goodness of his heart brings forth good works. Same as well, right? Okay, so Jesus is saying, after you've been to the cross, I want access to your heart. I want access to the foundation of your reality. I want access to how you process life, how your value system, your priorities, your response, your people system, your money system, your forgiveness or lack thereof system. Does that make sense? I don't just want to be your best friend. I want the keys to the mainframe. Does that make sense? I want access to the control room. I want to reprogram the script. And what we do in church, and we pastors are very guilty of this, you know, when we talk about counseling, what we really mean is I want to change the skin of the computer. I want to put a new case on it. Looks nice, doesn't it? But no matter how nice this case is, it's still a Mac. Right? You can put lipstick on a pig. Still a pig. Apologies to anybody who drives a Mini. You can pimp a Mini, but it's still a Mini. Does that make sense? You can change the body, you can change the tires, you can change the paint job, but the engine is still the engine. In fact, you can change the engine, but there's something called the CPU, the computer system. It's still the same. It will still burn fuel at the same rate because it's been programmed to be that way. Does that make sense? So we especially, God help me out, especially with young people, with people recovering from substance abuse, if all we do is correct the behavior without going to the root of the behavior, so Jesus says, now that you've had your fun at the altar, can we talk about the content of your heart? What does this have to do with witchcraft? Everything. Because the Bible says it's a work of the flesh. It's a fruit of an unprocessed heart. At its highest level, yes, it becomes magical sorcery. But a witch... Let me put it this way. There's a witch in every single one of us. There is a witch locked up in every single human on the planet. And the Bible says, do not let that witch escape alive. Paul says, I crucify my flesh daily. One of the things in the flesh is the witch. We looked at some of the definitions of witchcraft. The word craft tells you all you need to know. It's a craft. It's an art. It's a skill that is developed over time. And for the sake of, I've got to look at about 10 moments. For the sake of time, I won't go into too many depth. Maybe I'll define this next week or next 2 weeks from now. But take this from me for now. Witchcraft simply is the art of controlling or having an effect via your words and actions that is not legitimate. Witchcraft means to cause an effect without the permission of the person you're affecting. Amen. I repeat that. Witchcraft is to cause your desired effect illegitimately on a person, a situation, or an environment, usually through your words or actions. To have, quote unquote, a divine effect, to say something or do something that causes a spiritual change that is negative. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now, when we look at this in theology, we break it down into three composite manifestations: manipulation, intimidation, and control. Witchcraft is to attempt to have the same effect as God without doing it God's way. That's it. It works for sorcery. It works for interpersonal relationships. It means I am not going to do this God's way, but I want to have a divine effect. Let me break that down. Now, when God wanted to effect change in humanity, how did he do it? He came down to the earth through love, right? Sacrificed himself and made an offer that could be accepted or rejected. That's God's way. Love, sacrifice, take it or leave it. So when God wants to get you to change your behavior, he loves you, he meets you where you are, and he gives you a choice in the matter, and he accepts your choice. When witchcraft wants to change your behavior, it does the opposite. It is antagonistic to you. It demands that you meet it where it is, and it wants to force the change on you. Can I give you an example of witchcraft practiced every single day in every single home in the United Kingdom? When you're upset with your spouse, what do you do? How do you effect a change in your spouse? Attitude. Witchcraft. We all do it, don't we? Present company included. You liar. Pants on fire. That's the most, and every child, by the time they are 3 or 4, usually learns how to be a witch in that area. You figure out that you can cause a change by throwing your toys out the pram. You want something, and usually in public, when you know mom and dad are trying to be, you know, so you know they'll give it to you because they want to look good. Now, if you grew up with my mom, she'd kill you when you got home, but you know, that's neither here nor there. You know what I mean? Just like, oh, yeah, you can have it. Once you get home, she'd bolt the door, shut the windows, and then she would be the witch. How many of you know people who have conditional love? When they're happy with you, they're so wonderful to you. You offend them. Some of them even ask for things they gave you. Break promises they made to you. Stop doing things that they've usually done for you. And then once it's sorted out, they go back to their normal ways. Look at your neighbor and say, hello, witch. Be careful now. Now, let me bring this to a close, because obviously time will not let us go deep with this. But I will continue this in 2 weeks' time, because we need deliverance. The church, for those of us who are here, so you know what I'm talking about, the body of Christ, the church, and especially the local church, is one of the most fertile breeding grounds for witchcraft. You know why? Because you have a group of people from different walks of life you just lump together. You just thrown people from different cultures, different backgrounds, different races, different issues, different problems, different financial statuses, different ages, and you throw this lump of humanity together, each with uncrucified flesh, each with a past, each with abuse of some kind, physical, verbal, emotional, parental, self, whatever it is, each with disappointments, each with negative experiences, each with pain and hurt, usually led by someone called a pastor with his own issues or her own problems, amen, and you throw them together and expect them to look like Christ. And you give them a set of rules and standards to live by called the Bible, and you wonder why there's sorcery all over the place. Okay, let me wrap up with this for today. We'll look at this more next time. The second reason why the body of Christ is a fertile place for witchcraft is this. We are the only organization on the planet with a dedicated enemy. The church is the only organization that has another organization that exists for no other reason than to destroy it. Now, most organizations have enemies, yes. Most countries have enemies, but the enemies don't exist just for that. The enemies exist but because they hate each other. But the church has an enemy that was put together specifically to destroy it. It has no other agenda but to destroy it. And that enemy is familiar with us. It knows us. It knows our pains. It knows our hurts. It knows our weaknesses. It knows our proclivities, our tendencies, our paradigms. It knows what buttons to push. And it understands the power that is released when we fulfill our purpose, which we looked at yesterday, which in summary is to manifest the kingdom of God on the earth. And it knows that it cannot prevail against us because the Bible says he'll build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, look at the word gate. It's an interesting term, isn't it? A gate is a defensive thing. True? True? You don't think of a gate as an offensive weapon. A gate's something that lets you in. And Christ said the only thing with the potential to prevail against the church is a gate. A door that is opened that lets something in. The enemy doesn't defeat the church by waging war against it directly. It defeats it by opening a gate and gaining access into it from within. Uncrucified flesh. Statements, actions, behaviors that cause negative spiritual consequences. God help me, I wish I had time. The Bible says rebellion, for instance, is a form of witchcraft. Why is rebellion a form of witchcraft? Because there is something that happens when rebellion occurs that causes a negative spiritual atmosphere in the person being rebelled against. The body of Christ is full of shepherds and leaders who are darn near suicidal because of the behaviors of the people they love and sacrifice for. And I don't just mean pastors, I mean leaders of all sorts. Can I get an amen? There are spouses who are on the verge of suicide because of the behavior of another spouse. And the truth is, many times it's unintentional. You're just being who you are, right? It's a work of your flesh. It's a product of your pain. It's a product of your failings. It's a product of what has been done to you. It's a product of your experiences. But something that you have not surrendered to God is causing an effect in the spirit that is destroying the purpose of God for a home, for a church, for a business, for a friendship, for an organization, for whatever it is. Does that make sense? Help me, Lord. Oh, I wish I had time. I wish I had time. There is something being released that has an occultic effect because of you being you. People say things like, that's just who I am, right?
just who I am. I'm just, you know, just take, no, no, we don't have to take you as you are. Because as we looked at yesterday, when you enter the body of Christ, for instance, you agree to not be you anymore. You agree to be part of a body. You agree not to be an arm anymore. You agree to be an arm attached to a shoulder. So you don't exist in isolation. If there's cancer in the arm, it will spread to the shoulder, except it's, come on, talk to me. Except it's, when you got married, when you had children, you agreed to be joined to your spouse. You agreed to be joined to your family, to your children. So you don't exist, and vice versa, as children to your parents, you don't exist any longer in isolation. You can't afford to just be you. The Bible says you have to put to death these works of the flesh. You've got to make a conscious decision for the purpose of the kingdom of God. In your church, in your family, in your business, in your home, in whatever scenario in which you are part of a setting, of a group setting, you have to make a conscious decision to suppress, and not just suppress, to fight and destroy certain manifestations of your flesh for the sake of the greater good. And if you walked into a room before and felt cold, literally the moment you walked in, you just knew something was wrong, and then you looked at who was in the room and you could say, okay, yeah, that person, don't like that person. And just because two people who have beef are in the same room, you could literally feel the atmosphere. How many of you have been talking, giving a speech before at work or presentation at school, and somebody who you have a problem with walks through the door? What happens immediately? It's spiritual. Spiritual. If you have, you run a business, you have a member of staff who, every time you think about them, you just feel sick in your stomach. You're walking on eggshells around them. You can't make decisions freely. You can't, come on, someone talk to me. You're always wondering what they're gonna say, what they're gonna think. It literally shuts down your creativity. It's witchcraft. The bad news is, the same way you feel that about them, someone probably feels the same about you. The Bible says, suffer not a witch to live. It doesn't mean kill a human being. It means put to death that fleshy foundation. Attack it. Be violent with it. Whatever it costs. Say, well, you don't understand what I've been through. I don't need to understand what you've been through. There's only one thing I need to understand. Where are you trying to get to? You can focus on what you've been through, or you can focus on what you're trying to get to. But you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. One of the greatest roots of witchcraft is bitterness. Malice, anger, pain. It poisons you on the inside. It colors every single thing you do on the outside. Changes your behavior. It literally changes your body. You begin to grow cysts and tumors, and your chemical balance in your body goes out of whack. It's having a spiritual effect, but it's coming from uncrucified flesh. And when you get a bunch of witches in a room and call them a church, I told you it was going to be, because that's what we usually do in the body of Christ. We gather a bunch of witches, a bunch of practicing witches. And I don't mean occultists. I mean a bunch of people with this, present company included sometimes, amen. And we call ourselves the representation of God in the earth. And we wonder why God can't move through us freely. We wonder why there seems to be some restriction. We wonder why there's a limitation in the spirit. We wonder why the power of God and the influence of God can't have full effect, because there is resistance in the realm of the spirit. There is legal satanic activity being attracted through us. Stand with me this morning. Please forgive me. I should have known better than try to rush this in 30 minutes. There's a whole lot of stuff I couldn't say, I couldn't go into. But can we pray for 2 minutes for yourself first? And say, Lord, put to death the witch in me. Put to death the fleshy, carnal, imbalanced,
emotionally unstable sometimes, attitudinal, bitter, angry, malicious, petulant, gotta have my way person who doesn't care about the effect it has around me. Someone say, well, if this is so horrible, then shouldn't the answer just be to disassociate myself from the body of Christ? No, because the joints, the Bible says, the body of Christ grows by what the joints supply. That's why Satan's attacking you from within you. There is something on the inside of you that the kingdom of God needs. And Satan knows if he can shut you down with this thing, then you will not be able to supply it. There's a destiny you were born to fulfill. There's value you were born to add. But it will take the crucifixion of your flesh, because the spirit fights against the flesh. Think about this. If the spirit is always fighting against the flesh and you have a church full of flesh, then what happens to that church? It becomes an enemy of the spirit. It becomes a resistance, a clanging, an out of tune, out of sync, like playing wrong chords in a keyboard, three notes that don't align. There's noise in the spirit realm. The Bible calls it clanging cymbals and tinkling brass. But what happens when you get this flesh out the way? What happens when you gain an understanding of how to function according to the Spirit of God? In love, in compassion, in understanding, in nanamo shabaraba broko kokote mahandia ba darababasa nene norondori ba shekede de bobo talabasa lebro kurende rimandari kendo jebre lebro kuje gadige dubrukunianda ba. Lord, teach us to use your keys. Teach us to function your way. Teach us to get what we want according to your agenda and your example. Every spirit of manipulation, of intimidation, of control that works in everyone, including this preacher here this morning, that works in this house through us, that is fighting your purpose and your will, would you destroy this morning in the name of Jesus? Not with condemnation, but with your love and your compassion, because you know where the pain is for each one of us. You understand the root for each one of us. Would you go to the root of the tree with love and compassion? And would you pull it out? Would you kill the witch and release the prophet? Would you kill the witch and release the saint? Would you kill the witch and release the child of God, born in the image of God? We give you thanks and we give you praise in the precious name of Jesus. Somebody put your hands together for God this morning.